based upon some things that are there from Romans 10 that Brother Tommy just read. In particular, verse 11, where in Romans 10, verse 11, he says, everyone who believes in Him, who believes in Jesus the Christ, will not be put to shame. It's the concept of shame that we want to think about, talk about for a few minutes today. Sort of as just a heads up before we get rolling with the lesson, we say to the guys in the booth, I don't have a remote, so I'm going to rely on you to advance the slides, all right? I appreciate it. So that little bit of housekeeping out of the way, you and I can think about the concept of shame together. We live in a time where something that is well known, that's sort of a phrase that is catching on, it's called cancel culture. The idea that if someone brings up or advocates a position that is against ours, we do everything we can to get them canceled, deleted, silenced. And very often, the tactic used to get them canceled is the tactic of shame. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. If someone has committed sin and done something atrocious, they need to pay the consequences. I'm not saying there shouldn't be punishment for that which is wrong. Don't misunderstand that. I'm merely pointing out the fact that oftentimes the tactic that's used is shame. I'm going to make you so embarrassed that you relent, or I'm going to make you so embarrassed that you just go away and I don't have to see you or hear from you anymore. The tactic of shame is used with great, great force these days. It's because we know how much it hurts. We know how much it hurts to feel like you're isolated, like you're on the outside looking in, that you're the only one that's different. You're the only one that stands for or thinks about or is a certain way. It hurts to be on the outside looking in. That feeling of shame is powerful. The conscience, the notion of guilt, the notion of shame is a gift from God. It's part of the way that we've been designed. Part of your divine design is that God has given you a conscience. He's given you the ability to have red cheeks at certain times when certain things are done or said. Because I think that many of you would agree with me that there are few things, few feelings that are as miserable as having a guilty conscience. There's also few things that feel as good. Very few things that are as liberating as having a clear conscience. I think most of us would agree with that. You feel horrible, you feel weighed down when your conscience is full of guilt, and you feel light as a feather, you feel powerful, you feel wonderful when your conscience is clean. But here's the problem. Far too many live with shame in a way that they shouldn't. Live with a shame that God never intended. It's been suggested by some that, and I don't just mean in this spot here, in this location in Glasgow, but just as churches in general, that we don't think about or talk about shame enough. We consider guilt. We consider what it is to be declared not guilty, thanks to Jesus. But a sense of shame can linger. Shame has been defined as a painful feeling of humiliation or distress that's caused by an awareness of wrong or foolish behavior. What I want us to do for a few minutes today is think together. Think biblically. Think clearly. Think in a way that glorifies and would please Christ. But think about shame for a few minutes. Think about where it comes from, what it is, and what its remedy is. That's going to be the real key. That's the question we're going to ask several times before we finally get to the heart of it all and say, what is the remedy for shame? So let's go to that first slide. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to approach it this way. We're going to see that there's several different ways in which, areas from which shame can come. And the first that I would suggest is what we might call shame by association. This has to do with friends and family. Whereas you yourself have done nothing wrong, but because of your connection to someone who has, you feel a sense of shame. So here's what we're thinking. You weren't there. You didn't say a word. You didn't even raise your hand. But your sense of shame is just as real. Maybe a family member committed an ugly crime and now the rest of the family wants to cover it up, act as if it never happened. As we read through history, and even as things are coming to light more and more each day, one thing we know is that history has revealed to us that numerous families from Nazi Germany pass down stories to the next generation that their family had been a part of the resistance. We were fighting against Hitler. We hated all those that were doing things against the Jews. But then the story comes out that the truth is they had been complicit in the evil. But they didn't want the next generation to know that. They felt this sense of shame for what had been done. And so they tell the next generation, well, other families in this town, other families on this street, they all went along with it, but we didn't. Your family didn't take part in that. So you don't have to feel the sense of shame that our neighbors do. Well, we're coming to find out that, you know, that just wasn't the case. This is another reason why it's so important that you and I make wise decisions, sometimes very difficult decisions, discerning decisions when it comes to our associations. Like it says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company ruins, corrupts good morals. It can't be emphasized enough. It's not, and this isn't just a young people. This isn't just a youth group kind of thing. But you need to be concerned about who your friends are, who your influences are, who's leading you and who's leading who. Of course, this is an important concept for our young people to think about, but this is something for old folks like us to think about. Are you the influencer or is someone influencing me? Am I going to be connected to someone where I can say, you know, I didn't do anything, but all the people that I'm connected with, because of what they've done, I feel a sense of shame. That is a very real thing to consider. Look in Acts chapter 7. Here's a biblical example of something that happens just like this. In Acts 7, the bulk of Acts 7 is Stephen sharing his history lesson with those who are very soon going to murder him. And he goes through the history lesson this way. This generation killed the prophets that came from God. This generation killed the prophets that came from God. This generation came and killed the prophets that came from God. And he says in Acts 7:51, as your fathers did, so do you. In other words, this is what your family history is. The prophet comes from God and you've killed them. How do you think they liked that? How do you think they liked that information of being told that your family has been a part of all this all through the years? Well, if you read verses 54 through 58, we see that upon hearing these things about their families, they couldn't take it anymore and they rushed upon Stephen and they killed him. Anger and lashing out in violence is not the answer. Lying and covering it up and making up new stories is not the answer. So what's the remedy? Let's go to the next one. This one is shame by what we call just shame by situation. What we mean by this, what we're thinking about here is a circumstance that's beyond our control. It's not sinful. It's not wrong in any way. And yet we still feel shame. The example that I want to point you to is in Luke chapter 8. Turn in Luke 8 with me and let's read about this woman in Luke 8 beginning at verse 43. Luke 8, 43, this is what the Bible says. There was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she couldn't be healed by anyone. She came up behind him, behind Jesus that is. She touched the fringe of his garment and immediately the discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who is it that touched me?" Everybody denied it. And Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you. They're pressing in on you. There's people everywhere." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that the power has gone out from me." And the woman saw that she was not hidden. She couldn't remain hidden anymore. She came trembling, falling down before him, and she declared in the presence of all the people why it was that she touched him and how she had been immediately healed. So Jesus said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." This woman was in a really difficult position. Her illness, her issue was the case that it seemingly wouldn't stop. 12 years she's dealing with it. It was a financial burden, said she had spent all her living. And there's nobody who can help her. It says no one could heal her. Now think about the way that you would feel. It won't stop. I'm poor now because of it. Nobody can help me. And then even then, she said it was that she was going to be cut off from other relationships because she would have been considered unclean. And so her plan was to hide. I'll just hide. I'll just melt into the shadows here. No one will see me or know me. I'll just hide. It's difficult to find yourself in a situation like this, where something that's beyond your control, something that isn't wrong, isn't sinful, and yet because of it, you still feel shame. And so you hide and you cover it up. You just exist in the shadows. What's the remedy? What's the remedy for this? Third, there's shame by what we call the sin of others. Because these first two categories weren't sinful. You were innocent, it was just somebody you're associated with. The next one, you're innocent, it's just a situation you find yourself in. This one is, you're innocent, but someone else has committed sin, and because of what it's done to you, you feel shame. Two areas jump out to me here when I think about this. The first one would be bullying. You are innocent, but someone else's sin, what they have done to you, the way they treat you, leaves you feeling ashamed. We know what happens right here in this community. We know it has tragic results. We know it has ugly consequences. I'm reminded of a national story, one that came out just a couple of months ago. A young man, 12 years old, with special needs from Yukon, Oklahoma, by the name of Raiden Overbay. Maybe you heard about Raiden. He was bullied to such a degree, and he felt such shame that he wrote on his arm in marker, "I want to kill myself." Now, thankfully, he didn't, and we'll come back and talk about Raiden again in a minute. But you recognize that because of the way he was treated, even though he was innocent, he felt such shame. And then there's other kinds of abuse, physical abuse, verbal abuse. The victims are made to carry on and feel like they've done something terrible, and they carry this ugly, heavy sense of shame. A biblical example would be Tamar. Be turning in your Bibles to 2 Samuel 13. 2 Samuel 13. This is a terrible, terrible passage. Here in 2 Samuel 13, here in David's family, as David is ruling the world and getting more and more powerful, his children are participating in things that are wicked and sinful and shameful. And one of his sons conspires to have his way with his half-sister Tamar, tricks her, brings her in. And after he rapes her, this is what it says, this is what Tamar says, in 2 Samuel 13, verse 19, it says that Tamar put ashes on her head, tore her long robe that she wore. She laid her hand on her head and went away, crying aloud as she went. And then it says in verse 20, so Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. She had to endure and live with this shame, even though it wasn't her sin, it was the sin of her brother. What's the remedy for this? This is ugly and hard and it's heavy and it's terrible. What's the remedy? And then there's this final category. Shame by our own sin. Shame by the sin that I've committed. Ways that I feel. Shame that I feel because of what I've done. I've been caught. I've been called out. I've been exposed. How do I handle it? If you're still there in 2 Samuel, this time look at 2 Samuel chapter 11. And this is where we have David dealing with the aftermath of his own sin. And what we read about in 2 Samuel 11, verses 6 through 25, is David doing all these different things. He's trying to deal with his shame by covering it up, but just going deeper and deeper and deeper into sin, telling one lie, getting another man injured and murdered. So what we know from this is that when he just kept going in this wrong direction, he just made everything worse for everyone. So we ask ourselves, well, what do I do? Could I really be forgiven for what I've done? I've committed these things. I've said these things. Could I be forgiven? How do I get rid of this? Well, let me give you a hint. You don't get rid of your shame by passing it on to others. And what I mean by that is something like this. You know, the parent who feels this great sense of shame, and what they do with it is they pass it on to their children, saying belittling, terrible, shame-inducing things to their kids because of the way they feel. Or bosses that do that to their employees, or husbands that do it to wives, or whatever it might be, because of the shame they feel, the way they deal with it is passing on to others. That's not the way to deal with it. David thought, if I just keep going and going and going, maybe my shame will go away. What's the remedy? What's the remedy for these things? Well, that brings us to the next category then. Seeing shame in some respects as a blessing. Because as we said before, I want you to go to the next slide there, if you would, please. We need to recognize that shame can be used in a good way to recognize sin and to help change behavior. Our ability to feel and to know shame is a gift from God. It is a part of the way that we've been designed. God expects us to know Him. He expects us to have a conscience that's trained towards distinguishing good and evil, Hebrews 5:14. God expects us to feel it when we've sinned. He expects us, when we've committed sin, He expects us to be embarrassed. He expects us to feel ashamed. To feel no shame when you've sinned is a scary place to be. Note with me Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15. Jeremiah 6:15. He's speaking of those who have gone off the rails. He's speaking of those who once upon a time were those that He called His children. They're in His loving favor. But it says, listen to this, Jeremiah 6:15. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Well, the expected answer is yes, they were extremely ashamed. And so they hurried to a place where they could change. They hurried to a place of Your protection. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? The answer is no. They were not at all ashamed. And they didn't even know how to blush. The idea is they forgot how to blush. They blushed once upon a time, but now they've moved themselves into a place where they can commit these sins and no longer blush. Listen to what He says. Therefore, because they no longer feel shame, therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown. So shame should be real to us. Something that we know and that we feel and we understand. But note this. It's to come as a result of our sin. And then, not as the sin of someone else, but our sin. But then as a result of having dealt with it righteously in a way that God would have us to, it's not something that we should carry and carry and carry. Acknowledgement of our own sin, feeling shame for our sin, should lead to changes in our thought and our action. Sin should cause us to feel shame. But here's the other side of that coin. Too often we get it confused. Too often we get it mixed up. And too often we stop feeling shame because of sin, and we start feeling shame because of standing with Jesus. If you note here, this is the next concept. To feel a sense of shame due to sin is good. To feel a sense of shame due to righteousness is not good. Paul would write in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Note that. I'm not ashamed of the truth of the fact that Jesus Christ died for me, conquered death, now lives to intercede for me and to fix my sin. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want you to read several lines here in 2 Timothy 1 where Paul makes mention of the fact that there are proper ways to be ashamed and improper ways to be ashamed. 2 Timothy 1, beginning at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner. Don't be ashamed about where I am. Don't be afraid to tell people about the fact that I'm in prison. Don't be ashamed to say that you know me. Because I stand with Christ, and you should be proud to stand in that same place. Don't be ashamed about the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share in the sufferings for the gospel by the power of God. And then drop down to verse 12. He says, this is why I suffer as I do, but I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am convinced, I'm persuaded, I'm convicted, that He, Almighty God, is able to guard until that day which He has entrusted to me. He's able to see me through. He's able to bear me up. He's able to do what needs to be done. Because of Him, I can be victorious. And then verse 16. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. For He often refreshed me. And note this. He commends this man Onesiphorus because of this. Because he was not ashamed of my chains. He wasn't ashamed of me. He stood with me when I was knocked down. He stood with me whenever I was taken into this ugly place. He stood with me when I stood with Christ. He said, He stood with me. He stood with Jesus. He stood with the gospel. And you should as well. So don't misunderstand. I fully 100% recognize that it's easier said than done to stand with Jesus against those who may be calling for us to do something different. Especially when it seems like the majority is advocating for something that's different from what Scripture says. It's not easy. But this is our call. Our call is to stand with Jesus unashamed of what others may say or do. And so that's why Paul commended here. This man was so great, so powerful, so courageous to keep standing with me, unashamed of what is said about Jesus, unashamed of where I am now because of Jesus. When Jesus was arrested, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, fear and shame kept the disciples from speaking up and standing with him. But after the tomb, when the tomb was left empty and Jesus was seen victorious, things changed. They were no longer ashamed. And that's why Paul writes here, I'm not ashamed now to teach and to stand with and to share the gospel, because this Christ, the one that we were ashamed of before, the one that we were embarrassed of before, the one that we pitied before, now we recognize who he is. He's the conquering Savior of us all, and we're not ashamed to stand with him and for him. And so we go through all these things. We talk about feeling shame that's not our fault, feeling shame that is our fault. And we keep saying, what is the remedy? Well, we conclude here. The remedy is Jesus. Go to the next slide. Go to the last slide. The remedy is sharing blessings that only can be had because of Jesus. Experts who deal with just the kind of shame that exists only on this earthly level, the kind of shame that only exists between fellow humans without thought to eternity. The experts would tell us, you know how you deal with shame like a kid that's being bullied? Like Raiden Overstreet? You know how you deal with them, how you help Raiden Overbay, sorry. You know how you help the Raiden Overbays of the world? It's with kind words of praise and with an elevated status. Meaning this, you take the kid who has been ridiculed and you say wonderful things. You take the kid who's been knocked down and you pick him up and you elevate him. That's what the experts would say about just on a surface level. How do you help fix shame? Positive words of praise and an elevated status. And I hope that you can already see, as you're listening as a Christian, you can already see the way that's going to work in an eternal sense for our shame. I hope you already see it. But let me share with you something that happened to Raiden, why his story is sort of something that came across my radar, something, a reason I know about him. Because after that video of him went viral, after it was watched so many times of him being treated so shamefully, there were numerous people in positions of power who rushed in to help him. One of the groups that rushed in to help this young man were the Oklahoma football team. They brought Raiden in as a special guest to the game against Iowa State. When the game was over and they were in the locker room together, they brought Raiden before the whole team and gave him a game ball, told him he was the MVP of the game. Jalen Hurts, the young man who just finished second in the Heisman Trophy last night, he approached Jaden and said, no matter what else ever happens, you always know I'm your brother. Can you imagine someone that high profile, someone that powerful, that important, says to you, after you've been spit on, says, I'm your brother. No matter what else ever happens to you, I'm your brother. Raiden was praised. He was given an elevated standing. As far as I understand, he no longer wants to write, I want to kill myself on his arm anymore. Things have changed for him. His status, his understanding of himself, things have changed for him. Now, I hope that you now can see the way that works for you and for me. As we went through all those different levels of shame, all those different places that shame come from, all those different ways that you and I feel shame, and we keep saying, what is the remedy? How do I deal with that? How do I handle the shame that I feel? Well, if we said that the answers are words of praise and elevated standing, listen to what Jesus says about you. Matthew 25, 21. Jesus can say to you, even through all the shame that you felt, over the little things that you've done, the little ways that you've been faithful, the Lord Jesus can say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Give you those words of praise and then elevate you to a different status. He'll say, enter in to the joy of your Lord. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. And listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says, I will never blot out his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. You think it's special for a Heisman Trophy finalist to say, you're my brother? What about for the Lord Jesus Christ himself to say to the one who's been shamed, you are my brother. You are mine. I'm with yours no matter what else ever happens. I will confess your name before the Father. I will confess your name before the angels. You are mine. He's not ashamed to call us his brother. Hebrews 2 verse 11 says that very thing. The Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us his brother. Hebrews 11, 16, as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he's prepared for them a city. We're lifted up out of our shameful state. We are praised as part of God's family. We're placed in a position of glory. What's the remedy for our shame? The blessings that come only from Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us, that washes us, that makes us new, that takes us from this lowly state outside in the darkness and brings us into this beautiful, perfect state of glory in the kingdom of God. We read in Romans 10, 11, we started everything with this. The one who believes in him and Jesus Christ will not be put to shame. Ephesians 1, verse 7 says that it's the blood of Jesus that redeems us, that changes our condition. I want you to listen to Zephaniah 3. Verse 19, this is where we'll draw all these things to a close. Zephaniah 3:19. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors. I will deal with all those who have caused you to feel shame. I will save the lame and gather the outcast. And listen to this. This is a promise from God to those who have been crushed. I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. The remedy for shame is that the Lord changes it from shame to praise. Jesus is the remedy for our shame. The blood of Jesus is what cleanses, washes, and makes new. Away goes the shame, and in comes the renewal and all the promises and the joy and the hope, the new position, the new standing, all of that. And so let me say to you this morning, if you continue to struggle with shame, it may be that you've not been bought by the blood of Christ. Maybe you need to confess that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Repent of sin, turning away from those things and coming into his fold, being buried with him in a watery grave, brought up to a brand new life, changed by the power of God. It may be that you've not allowed for or accepted the restoration that Jesus offers. We call on you to deal with your shame in a way that pleases God. Deal with your shame in a way that God intends. Don't keep carrying what Jesus has cleansed. Don't keep holding on to what Jesus has destroyed. Shame can be good if you recognize that it is keeping you from sin. But shame can be a weight that God doesn't intend for you to carry if the blood of Jesus has washed it away. If there's any way that we can help you this morning, we call on you to come while we stand and sing.